our Father in heaven, the true, the living, the great and almighty God, who dwells in glory and splendor, the holy and majestic one, and yet one to whom frail, sinful people like us can draw near in worship. Father, we are deeply thankful that this is possible, because in your grace and goodness, you have redeemed us, that we can now approach your very presence through the blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can come together to express our love for you, our gratitude to you for all that you have done and provided for us. We can come together in this way as your people to acknowledge that you are our Lord and our God, and also to be strengthened and refreshed by your Spirit, to be taught by you. And we ask that you will help us, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and the ways of God, that more and more we may deepen in our fellowship with you, and also grow in understanding how we should conduct ourselves during our time on earth. Father, we ask that you help us, that we will not be complacent, but that we may seek after you in earnestness, and to know that it's important that we make our lives on earth count, for we know that the implications are far-reaching, and we ask, Father, that you help us to learn how we can learn and grow together in church life. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you protect us and keep us, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication, reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 162nd message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 45th message. And we are considering the subtopic, true dignity. The subtopic for today, true dignity, giving due regard to the dignity of others, and conducting ourselves with true dignity. Giving due regard to the dignity of others, and conducting ourselves with true dignity. We've noted how dignity is an area that people in general consider as rather important, and it is also important for believers, for Christians, to pay heed to, but not in the way the people of the world view it. The people of the world tend to associate dignity with social status, position, wealth, the things we buy and we use, the kind of car we drive, the kind of house we stay in, and how others treat us and view us. And we saw how if we look at it from these angles, then we cannot properly reconcile it with the Lord Jesus Christ, who may appear to be one who didn't have much dignity. In fact, the way he was treated, the circumstances surrounding his life, would tend to be what one would associate with a person without dignity, or his dignity was lost by the humiliation that he had to go through. And yet we know that this cannot be true. The Lord Jesus always had true dignity as a Son of God, and also he always conducted himself with true dignity. And so we saw how true dignity has to do with our true status in the eyes of the Lord, and also the qualities within us, our character, attitudes and ways, and also the way we conduct ourselves. And it is not dependent on circumstances. No one can take it away from us. neither can others give it to us. Therefore, believers, together with all human beings, we have the basic dignity of a human being created in the image of God. But besides that, we also have the dignity because of our status and position in God's kingdom as God's children. It is important for us to learn how to conduct ourselves with dignity, that which befits God's children. The quality of our lives and also the way we conduct ourselves are components of our true dignity. So in the last message, we concluded on the note that if we understand the issues properly, then we need not easily feel threatened, nor unduly perturbed and agitated to try to prove or vindicate ourselves in relation to the issue of our dignity because of how others treat us or the pressures and expectations of others. But we need to learn how to respond and act as we recognize what the Lord desires of us in line with truth and values in God's kingdom, as we concentrate and learn from the example of the Lord Jesus, that we can be at peace within whatever may confront us, that we have a proper basis for firm assurance of who we are, where we are heading for, and we learn to concentrate on that which really counts, our true state and condition in the eyes of the Lord, and also our attitude and response. Today I want to continue on with this observation that though on the one hand we need not be unduly troubled if others fail to treat us properly, which we have already noted, that though others may treat us without any regard for our dignity or seek to humiliate us, we need not be perturbed because our true dignity can abide whatever we may be subjected to. In fact, it can be enhanced if we go through such context well. But though this is true, we need to bear in mind that it is important that we give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we relate with them and treat them. Though it is true, on the one hand, for ourselves, we need not be unduly perturbed that our dignity can't be diminished or demolished by the way others treat us or humiliate us. Though that is true, let us bear in mind that it is important that we give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we relate with them and treat them. Let us turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love his owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. These two verses has wide-ranging application in different directions, and especially the principles involved are helpful and applicable in different contexts and issues. In particular, I want to concentrate on the principle of rendering to all what is due them, whether in the form of tax, custom, or other aspects. The Lord wants us to learn how to render to all what is due them. Render to all what is due them. There is such a principle. What is due to others? And this is not just in relation to taxes, that we should not evade taxes, but also in other areas, like fear. Fear to whom? Fear. The word fear here, the text translated fear, the same word can be used in different contexts. It's also the same word that can be used to refer to our approach to God, which can be translated as reverence for God. Or in relationships with others, like master-slave, master-servant relationship, or even the husband-wife relationship, where fear can also be translated as respect. For example, husband-wife relationship, which Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. We look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. The wife is to respect her husband. And the word translated respect here . This is the cognate verb of the same word translated in other word translated as fear in Romans 13 verse 7. Fear to whom fear? We can also say respect to whom respect is due. The principle is there. Honor to whom honor. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone. Render to all what is due them. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So I want to emphasize here that we are now looking at the issue of what we are obliged to do. This is not extra. What is due to others? What they deserve. Although as believers, we should be prepared to go further, to go beyond what others deserve. The principle of grace. But let us be careful not to fall short, even in the area of what we are obliged to do, what is due to others. And if we are not careful, we do fall short even of what is due to others. Reflect over our lives. Is it not so? From time to time, we fail to render to others what is due them. In particular, I want to concentrate now on this area of giving due regard to the dignity of others. The way we relate with them, the way we treat them, what they deserve, how they ought to be treated, how they ought to be regarded. This can involve many different categories of people, many different contexts of life. For example, it can include those whom society would regard as less able or less capable, those who are regarded as less able or less capable from the temporal perspective, whether not so able in the area of skills, talents, or not so intelligent, not so capable in studies, in career, or subordinates, employees. We must treat them properly, with due respect, the way the Lord desires of us, and not just observe how others in the world treat them, and we treat them in the same way. And regard it as in order just because so many others are doing the same thing. Remember the basic dignity of the human being, and in addition to that, what as believers we should look for has to do with the attitudes and character of the person. And so we need to treat them properly with due respect and not treat those whom society tends to give higher regard but not on the proper basis from a Christian perspective, in the same way with that kind of partiality, as James warns us, for example, the rich or those with a high status in society, we treat them very well. But those whom society regards as having a low status, we do not treat them properly. This is an area that we need to be careful about, the proper approach, perspective, and how we regard and treat others. But it's not just for those whom society regards as less able, or those who are subordinate to us. We must also bear in mind there's also this principle of showing due respect for those in positions of responsibility and authority. This in the context of Romans chapter 13. These two verses in chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, is in the context of being in subjection to the governing authorities. Chapter 13, verse 1. So those in positions of responsibility and authority, they have a role and responsibility to fulfill, and we need to give them due respect. This is relevant to the principle of order. And this principle of order is important to God. Order in society. Not just in the Christian context, spiritual context, but also in society. Those in positions of responsibility, they have a role to fulfill, a responsibility to fulfill. We need to give them due regard and due respect for their role, their responsibility. But this principle applies not only to the secular, it also applies to spiritual contexts, including our working together in church life. Amongst the brethren, we also need to bear in mind the need to treat one another with due respect amongst brothers and sisters, and also there's such a principle as those who deserve to be treated with greater respect. There is such a principle. Generally, we should give regard to others, but there are also those who deserve to be treated with greater respect. But we learn to look at this area from the perspective of the Lord, not just the ways and influences of the world. Those who deserve to be treated with greater respect, let us give them the respect due to them, apart from their status as God's children, their character, their attitudes, their ways, their spiritual stature. Let us bear in mind the qualities and the brethren which should probably draw forth from us due respect. And then for those in positions of responsibility in church life, and there are different kinds of responsibilities, let us bear in mind also one aspect that is due to them is respect for them by virtue of their role, their responsibility, or their office. But the other is in regard to that person's attitude and ways, and how they fulfill their role and responsibility and their spiritual state and stature. Let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Notice in particular the phrase worthy of double honor. Worthy of double honor. What does it mean? What does it refer to? Paul here refers to elders who rule well, that they should be considered worthy of double honor. They are worthy of it, double honor. Why double? It seems to me a reasonable interpretation has to do with double, has to do with both aspects. One aspect is by virtue of their role, their responsibility, their office as elders. But the other is Paul talks about the elders who rule well. If they rule well, then they are worthy of double honor. One aspect by virtue of their role and responsibility, the other is because they have fulfilled their responsibility well. So the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Work hard, the attitude, the way they fulfill the responsibility. Preaching and teaching is mentioned here because these are important aspects in the fulfillment of the responsibility as elders and also important in the Lord's work in church life. But the principle we are talking about here applies not just to elders. What I want to raise to your attention is that there are these two aspects. One aspect of what is due to them, the respect due to them, due to others, and the way we relate with them, we should bear in mind their role and responsibility. But the other is the attitudes and ways, and the way they fulfill the responsibilities, the spiritual health and stature. But here we also need to be careful so that we are healthy in our approach and not swing to the other side, because there's another direction of it which is not healthy. That is, give them due respect in a healthy way, but not obsequious. Obsequious conduct, attitude, spirit, behavior related to improperly trying to gain their favor or improperly trying to impress them, nor with pretense or flattery, but it must be in sincerity and truth. There's also the kind of conduct that is not meaningful at all, and which the Lord would frown upon when we try to improperly impress or gain favor from those in positions of responsibility, or in pretense or flattery, not sincere from our hearts. I now want to consider this issue by raising it as a form of a question. This involves this area where sometimes in certain kinds of relationship, whether it be parent-child relationship or husband-wife relationship, some people are rather perturbed, upset, and they may be upset because they feel they are not properly respected for who they are and their position from the other person, and they may in one sense like demanding the respect. Is there a place for this? So the question is it true that true respect cannot be demanded or pressed out of a person? That true respect must be earned. Have you thought about this issue before? True respect cannot be demanded or pressurized or pressed out of a person. It's not feasible, it's not possible, because true respect must be earned. Is it true? For example, between parent and child, sometimes a parent can be very upset with the child because the child doesn't properly respect the parent. But the child may feel, is the parent worthy of my respect, and so on. Then employer-employee relationship, husband-wife relationship, sometimes it's not just totally without respect, but we feel that the respect is not sufficient. And yet the other party can feel very difficult to give that kind of respect which they feel is not genuine. It must be forthcoming, it must be from my heart. So how can I just respond to give that kind of respect which just isn't there, just because it's demanded of me? If I were to respond that way, would it not be pretense, unreal? The respect must be earned. It cannot be demanded and pressurized out of me. What's the answer to this area, this issue? In this regard, I see it's helpful to recognize and distinguish the two aspects that I mentioned earlier. First of all, respect that is due to a person because of the role and responsibility. And secondly, there's a respect that is due to a person in relation to the character, the attitude and ways, and the fulfillment of the role and responsibility, the spiritual health and stature of the person involved. This second aspect, the respect that is due to a person related to his character, his attitudes and ways, the fulfillment of his role and responsibility, how he has fulfilled it, and his spiritual health and stature. This second aspect, you can say, you can phrase it this way, it must be earned in inverted commas. It cannot be demanded. You cannot demand this out of others and try to press it out of others when it is not there in you. You don't have that kind of stature, but you demand that kind of respect from others. It cannot meaningfully come forth. Likewise, if you have not fulfilled your role properly, then how do you demand that kind of respect in relation to this area of respect for the fulfillment of your role? Likewise, your character. If your character is rather deficient, there's an aspect of respect for a person in relation to the character of the person. So if your character is rather deficient, then it will not be proper for you to try to press it out of others, to demand of others to give you that kind of respect. Because true respect in relation to these areas flows forth as in response to the reality that is present. But there is the other area, the first aspect, and that is respect that is due to the role and responsibility. So if your husband, there's a certain role and there's a certain respect that wife should render to the husband, likewise a child for the parent. That you can say is what is due. Respect due to a parent, respect of the wife for the husband. We can also say the other way around. The husband's respect for the wife and a parent's respect for the child. Likewise, employer, employee, and so on. So this area has to do with respect by virtue of the role and responsibility. And this is an area we can say that we can properly expect. We can properly expect respect for our role and responsibility. To say demand or press out of a person, this would not be the right expression. But we can say we can properly expect. There's such a thing that we can properly expect proper respect for that role, that responsibility, just as an employer can properly expect a certain kind and degree of respect from an employee and the way the employee conducts himself towards the employer. There's an aspect of it that we can legitimately expect. And there is a place at times where we can point out where this is not forthcoming, where the person conducts himself improperly and not giving due respect for a person in that role and responsibility. I'm not saying it's always wise to point out, but I'm pointing out here that there is a place, and at times it can be proper, it can be legitimate, because otherwise the relationship cannot work out well in that context. Similarly, parent-child relationship. A parent can properly expect the child to respond in a manner that is proper, how a child should respond to a parent. But in this regard, let us also bear in mind that we cannot meaningfully expect respect if we have been rather irresponsible So an employer who is rather irresponsible, a parent who is rather irresponsible. There's a range. But if we are really rather irresponsible, then it can be very difficult for others to properly respect us. I now want to go on to consider with you an area of concern that I see would be helpful for us to prayerfully consider and reflect over. It has important implications for our working together in church life. And that is this area of failure to give regard to the dignity of others in the way we communicate about them to others. Failure to give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we communicate about them to others. In any way, by our words, our conduct and expressions, including tone of voice and facial expressions, talk to others about a person or persons, or write about them in a manner which in any way improperly lowers their esteem in the eyes of others, either others who have heard about it, or the hearers, whether immediate hearers or subsequent hearers, or those who read about it, if we write about them. And there are those of us who do write letters, notes, and so on. And this, of course, becomes more serious when it appears in books, and sometimes in articles that appear in the mass media, and so on. Failure to give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we communicate about them to others, in any way by our words, conduct and expressions, including tone of voice and facial expressions, talk to others about a person or persons, or write about them in a manner which in any way improperly lowers their esteem in the eyes of others. So here I'm talking about failure, not the extras, what is due to them. But not only failure to give due regard to others in a positive sense, but here even more serious is the way we conduct ourselves in a way that improperly lowers their esteem in the eyes of others. Because, as we have noted, there is a problem area here in the way people often want others to esteem them. Yes, it's a problem area, but at the same time, there is a proper place of esteem in a healthy sense. We've noted how Daniel was regarded by God as a man of high esteem. And there is a proper place where others can properly esteem others in a healthy, meaningful sense. And we improperly lower the esteem of others, of someone, in the eyes of others. This we can do in many different ways. One common way is by the words we use, how we talk about them, describe them improperly. And I mentioned conduct, expressions, including tone of voice. Sometimes the way we talk about them, the tone that we use, the facial expressions, the sarcasm, the cynicism, and so on, such that we influence others in a way that lowers the esteem of this person or persons. This can at times be rather serious. And this area is aggravated by carelessness, or you can say worse is reckless disregard for the accuracy or fairness of our remarks. And we just don't care. Sometimes we are not happy with a person, sometimes we are upset, and we just recklessly without any regard for the accuracy of our words, say things that are very unfair to that person, or worse, if we are motivated by ill will or malice or a desire to hurt the person. The degree of gravity varies, but it can be rather serious. It can at times include painting the person in a rather bad light, unjustifiably, or insinuations in that direction. Sometimes the words on the face of it may sound alright, but behind it is actually the insinuation. Sometimes we can say something and mean the opposite. So the insinuations, we can, as I go along, you may already come to your mind that what we are talking about actually involves the issue of slander and defamation. This area involves the issue of slander and defamation. When we improperly lower the esteem of someone in the eyes of others, unjustifiably, it can involve insinuations. And this area of slander and defamation is an area which the scriptures highlight as one of the problem areas of man's relationship with man, and which the scriptures highlight as one of the areas that we need to pay heed to and not to treat lightly. I'll quickly refer you to a few verses in the scriptures. Let us first turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 22-23. Mark chapter 7, verse 22-23. Perhaps you should read from verse 21. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus describing the darkness of man's heart, the wrong things in man's heart, the wickedness of man's heart. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. You notice here, the Lord Jesus highlights various aspects that are very serious. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, foolishness. And in the midst of all this, the Lord Jesus includes slander. Envy, slander, pride, and foolishness, adulteries, murders, and so on. So slander is included, highlighted as one of the serious areas that we need to pay heed to. And it flows forth from a wicked heart. A heart that is not right. It reflects something wrong in our hearts. Let us look also at the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. In the context of Paul warning us not to give the devil an opportunity and not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he went on to state, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, along with all malice. Let all this be put away from you. Slander. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Again, Paul addressing believers to pay attention to some important areas. And he says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." All the things that are not good, and one of the areas highlighted. Put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. One last verse from the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So we notice the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, they all highlight this area of slander as one of the problem areas of man's relationship with man that we need to pay heed to. One of the areas that we need to be careful to put them aside, to put them away, not to be involved in it. It is linked, placed alongside other rather serious areas of defects and expressions of a heart not right with God. And this is an area which even society in general and the laws of the land, as well as the courts, also view as a rather serious matter, the issue of slander and defamation. Slander is more from the mouth, verbal. Defamation is wider. It can include what is spoken as well as what is written. So often in the papers, when you read about defamation. And this is an area which the laws of the land regard as serious, and also the cause for which an offending party can be sued and be made to pay a large amount of damages. It can run to many thousands, even a few hundred thousand dollars. In some other countries, even more. Corresponding to the gravity of the matter. And some of the factors that the courts would take into consideration, as I mentioned these factors, you notice that they are relevant factors, which as a Christian, and also from a Christian perspective, these factors are also relevant factors in consideration of the issue of the seriousness of the defamation and the amount of damages to be awarded. And this is likely to be because of the fact that man being created in the image of God, there can be a recognition in the hearts of men, some of these areas of justice and how these matters need to be viewed. But the other I see in relation to the laws of Singapore is also likely to be because of its relationship with the laws of Great Britain, English law, from which Singapore law is derived, and English law, in my understanding, has been rather influenced from long ago in its origin, rather influenced by the Christian faith. But the concept of justice in many different lands, there are some basic elements that are generally recognized, because men generally can recognize some of these areas. So the factors that are relevant that the courts do take into consideration in awarding damages and the seriousness of defamation includes the nature of the content of what was communicated. What was the content and what was the nature of it? What was communicated? Another relevant factor would be the attitude and frame of mind of the offending party, including whether there was malicious intent or reckless disregard of the consequences for the conduct. And these are areas that we need to bear in mind and reflect over for our own consideration and reflection. The content that was communicated, the nature of it, the attitude and frame of mind of the offending party, including whether there's malicious intent or reckless disregard for the consequences of one's conduct. Then the position, status and stature of the person offended. If the stature of the person, his status, his position is high in society, then it would be correspondingly serious. And the role and responsibility of that person. Then to whom was the content communicated? And how many? Was it in a private context, to just one person, to various ones? As well as the likelihood of what was communicated being communicated to others? Can you reasonably foresee that? Or is it an article written where many others will read it? Is it just a small private circulation or widely circulated? Who will read it? Who will come to hear of it? How extensive the effect or the damage? And other relevant surrounding circumstances will be taken into consideration. And all these are also relevant for us to reflect upon in relation to the seriousness of the wrong things that we say about others, that improperly lowers the esteem in the eyes of others. Amongst believers, let us realize that this is an area in which, if we do not exercise due care, one aspect is that we may do a grave injustice to others. But the other is that not only an injustice to others, we may also cause rather detrimental effects on church life and the Lord's work. Let's realize that this is an area that can give rise to a lot of problems and complications. It can result in a lot of unnecessary misunderstandings amongst the brethren, unnecessary suspicions, confusion, dissension, disharmony, leading to strains, problems in relationships. You cast certain aspersions on someone else. You tell others what someone else is supposed to have said about them, and they're not true. Or you paint a picture of someone, a brother or a sister, in a rather bad light, and others then have a difficulty relating to that person, and it's not justifiable. You paint a rather negative picture of someone improperly, unjustifiably, and it leads to others having a rather negative impression, picture of that person, resulting in others not being able to relate to that person properly. You cast various insinuations, aspersions that are not proper. It can result in a lot of difficulties in outworking in church life, complications in fellowship, in relationships, and we know that fellowship is a very important aspect in church life and in the heart of God and God's purposes for His people. And we know that at the heart of the Christian faith, a very major aspect has to do with edification and love and goodwill and oneness in the body of Christ. These are very major issues. Love, goodwill, edification, oneness. And when we improperly indulge in this kind of communication, we know it hits at all these areas of oneness and harmony, and it's the opposite direction of the promotion of love and edification. It tears down. It can be very destructive. Let us not be careless. Let us not treat this area lightly. As I mentioned just now, the various verses referred to slander, abusive speech, words that do not edify. Although words that do not edify has a wide range, it also includes this area. So it can have rather serious, damaging, destructive implications for our working in church life. And if the person about whom we have unjustifiably communicated negative things is in a position of leadership, then the gravity of the matter is enhanced. It may involve improperly undermining the leadership in church life, which can have significant adverse implications for effective outworking in church life. Someone in a position of responsibility, if you undermine the person's esteem in the eyes of others, you can undermine his leadership. Others may then have difficulty relating with the person or come to the person for counsel, and also for the person to fulfill the responsibilities well, because others may not respond properly. All this can have rather significant adverse implications for effective outworking in church life. This area has parallel in the secular context. The seriousness, for example, of defaming those in positions of responsibility, especially the leaders of a country, if it can impede, have negative implications for the effectiveness of their ruling, governing the country, is a rather serious matter. So let us prayerfully pause, reflect over this area, that we may not violate, that we may not improperly, unjustifiably say things of others that lowers the esteem in the eyes of others, that have detrimental implications for relationship and also our working in church life. Let's also realize that failure in this area often reflects on the character of the offending party. When we do not have proper regard for others and we are careless, or worse, a deliberate intent to hurt them, or malicious intent behind it, it reflects on our character. And it is in the opposite direction of truth, is opposite direction of love, of goodwill, of edification, which the Lord desires of us. The Lord wants us to build up and not to destroy. And so let us pay heed that we need to exercise special care when we want to say something unfavorable or negative about someone. Well, sometimes we may go to the extreme and we may think that to say something unfavorable or negative about someone is always wrong. No, that is not true. And there are some people who think that that is a healthy position to adopt. Never say anything unfavorable about someone. Say good about others, yes. Even say good about others which is not really true, is also often viewed as if it is a virtue. This is also the other extreme that we need to guard against. No, it is not good. It is not in line with the truth. To say what appears to be saying good about others, that is not true. Or worse, to try to flatter someone. And it doesn't mean that is a more healthy person, a more healthy position, posture, never to say anything unfavorable about someone. Neither is it always slanderous. It's not always slanderous. It's not always improper to say something unfavorable about someone. At times, there is a place for it. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did warn his disciples about the scribes and Pharisees, about their teaching, their attitudes, their practices. And the Lord Jesus even condemning the Pharisees and their practices publicly. So there is a place at times where there may be a need to take a stand or to communicate something unfavorable about someone. But this is an area which we need to exercise special care. We should be slow to do so. Pause. Prayerfully consider. Ask ourselves. And there are a few questions that I see are helpful for us to ask ourselves if we may think that it is not in order but needful for us to say something unfavorable about someone before we too quickly justify ourselves. Ask ourselves a few of these few questions. Is it really helpful, constructive to say that? Or are we saying it just because we're upset, we're not happy, or we just want to get it off our chest? Is it helpful? Is it constructive? Then is it accurate? Is it fair to the person or the persons involved? And especially when the person is not around to defend himself or herself, to say anything? Are you fair? Are you accurate? Then are you careful to qualify your remarks? Have we sufficiently qualified our remarks? Or are we making sweeping statements? And we have certain impressions and yet we speak with a degree of certainty that is not justified. That is, have we asserted our observations with a degree of certainty that is unjustified? And this is common. In fact, we often violate various of these areas. Then, another question we need to ask ourselves, are our motives pure? Is it pure, or we have negative motives? Or is it a mixture? On the one hand, we may try to justify ourselves that it is needful to talk about it, but we are also motivated by other impure motives because we are not happy with that person. That person has done something we are not happy about, and we want to hurt that person. Or we just want to say those things so that we can then after that feel satisfied. And another aspect that we should be careful about, the spirit in which the content is communicated. Is it communicated in a positive spirit or a negative spirit? Even words that on the face of it true can be highly improper when we communicate it in a rather negative spirit. That is, we need to prayerfully ponder, reflect over, does the Lord really want us to talk about it as far as we can understand? We need to ask ourselves, does the Lord really want us to talk about it as far as we can understand? Sometimes we can make a genuine mistake, but we have prayerfully considered, and also the manner and way we go about it. So this is a rather delicate area. If we are not clear, it's better to pause rather than to recklessly go ahead. It's an area that can cause a lot of damage, and sometimes the damage can be very difficult to repair. Damage done in this area sometimes can last for years. It can cause problems in relationship for others that can be very difficult to undo. And sometimes others are not aware of it, and nothing is done to repair the damage. And the damage continues for years and years. Let us exercise care in this area. In relation to this issue of proper regard for the dignity of others, I want to also just briefly mention an area of concern in relation to no proper regard for the dignity of others. Just a brief remark, brief observation, an area of concern in relation to no proper regard for the dignity of men, for the dignity of others, and that is in relation to the area of domestic helpers. Domestic helpers who are not properly treated, who are abused, who are exploited, who are humiliated unnecessarily. At times, it does take place. It's a very sad thing, and an area we must not take lightly. Even by those who were rather poor in their earlier years, whom one would have expected to be more understanding and compassionate in this regard, now they're better off. They can employ a domestic help, and yet they have no proper regard for the one they've employed, and just exploit and abuse the domestic helper. It is not a trivial matter. But in this area, there's also need for wisdom. For we are also not unaware of the other side of the story of domestic helpers who are not responsible in their attitudes and ways, who are unreliable, who are dishonest, and who take advantage of their employers whenever they can. Well, if this is so, it is their weakness, it is their failure, but the employer should not encourage these things. So we need to keep a balance in this area. It's not good to conduct ourselves in a way that encourages dishonesty, for others to take advantage, for others to develop, nurture bad attitudes and ways. But let us also learn how to treat others properly, give them due respect, and also Christian love and grace. In our consideration thus far on the issue of dignity, we have seen how Christians should not be fearful of losing face the way the people of the world do. But one of the questions that I raised at the beginning of our consideration of this subject is that, does it then follow, does it then mean that Christians should have no sense of shame? And this is the next area that I want to briefly comment on. Christians should not be fearful of losing face the way the people of the world do. But does it then mean that we should have no sense of shame? Let us take note that we need not be fearful of losing face the people of the world do when they feel slighted or not treated according to expectations or they think befits their status or position. Then they get very disturbed, angry, upset, and they can feel miserable, terrible about it. We need not be fearful of losing face in that way, but that does not mean that Christians should have no sense of shame. In fact, it is a rather serious matter if a person have no sense of shame when he ought to be ashamed. And this includes believers. In one sense, believers should have a more healthy sense of shame, more sensitive in one sense, where we ought to be ashamed. So it does not mean that as Christians we should have no sense of shame. On the one hand, we are not unduly perturbed if others treat us improperly. But on the other hand, we must realize that it does not mean we should have no sense of shame. But rather, to view it properly, it should be that our sense of shame ought to be different from that in the world system. That is what we need to bear in mind to distinguish. We need not feel ashamed because of our circumstances. Some people are ashamed because they come from difficult background, poverty, or the way they are born, how they appear in their face, their physical appearance, and so on. Or what happens to us, circumstances we have to go through, or what others do or have done to us, and sometimes it can be very serious. I don't want to elaborate the details, you think about it for yourself. But there are times when people feel so ashamed because of what others have done to them that they feel and believe they cannot go on living. Are there not various of these instances where people feel, and this can take place especially for women, what they have experienced, what others have done to them, at times feel that they cannot go on living. They feel so ashamed. This can also apply to men. But let us realize that as believers, if we have the right perspective, then we should not and we need not feel ashamed because of circumstances, of how we are born, or our lack of talent, ability in certain areas, or what happens to us, or what others have done to us. Rather, we need to be ashamed when we dishonor the Lord by our conduct, by our attitude, and our ways. This is an area which we should be rather sensitive about. And if we are not sensitive in this area, it is a negative thing. Not hypersensitive, so that we feel it even when it's not there, but able to perceive it when it exists. Whenever we dishonor the Lord, can we recognize it? If we don't, it is not healthy. And we need to be ashamed when we dishonor the Lord by our conduct, by our attitudes and our ways. When we respond to situations and conduct ourselves in a manner that does not befit that of a child of God. That compromises our faith, our values. What ought to be our faith, our values as a child of God? What the Lord would expect of us. We conduct ourselves in such a way that would make the Lord ashamed of us. There is such a thing. The Lord can be ashamed of us. It is something that can take place. Let us look at Luke chapter 9, verse 26, on this principle that it is possible for the Lord to be ashamed of us. And let us not treat this matter lightly. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Luke 29, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. The Lord can't be ashamed of us when we are ashamed of him and his words. What does it mean to be ashamed? First of all, the principle the Lord can be ashamed of us, which can take place in different ways. But one of the areas that's important highlighted here in verse 26 is when we are ashamed of the Lord and his words. What does that mean to be ashamed of the Lord and of his words? It can take place in many different ways. In any way we shrink back from our association with the Lord and his teaching. And sometimes in difficult circumstances, under pressure, we may compromise. We may not want to be associated with the Lord because there are implications behind it. There's a price to pay. And so we conduct ourselves, express ourselves, which manifests this principle of being ashamed, of being associated with the Lord and of his teaching. We shrink away from it because there's a price to pay. We do not want to be regarded as a disciple of the Lord. When we are gathered together, other believers, worshipping, praising God, having fellowship, prayer, Bible study, yes, we are amongst all those who profess faith. We are comfortable. But at times, in certain contexts where it's not comfortable, then we may want to shrink away. We may feel ashamed. We may not want to be identified. Ashamed of being his disciple, a follower of his teaching. And so the things we say, what we profess, we believe in, we deviate from what we profess when amongst believers, what we recognize to be the scriptural teaching and position. We deny the scriptural position, the scriptural teaching, because it is uncomfortable in that context. Now here, what we are referring to has to do with deviation from compromising the principle of being ashamed of the Lord and of his teaching. Not wanting to be associated with the Lord. And to deviate from the scriptural position and the scriptural teaching. But it does not mean that if we are faithful disciples of the Lord, we must always, in all contexts, freely, loudly, publicly proclaim it There is a place for us to learn to be wise. When would be a suitable context be more forthcoming in our expression outwardly, verbally, that we are disciple of the Lord, when it would not be so appropriate, so wise? But we need to be honest and sincere about it. First of all, within our hearts, the meaning of our love for the Lord, our commitment to His teaching, to the truth, to the scriptural teaching and position, and also the willingness to take our stand accordingly as we recognize the Lord desires of us and not shrink away because of fear or discomfort, because of pressures from others. And this issue of the Lord being ashamed of us, let us bear in mind what we the meaning of the need to be ashamed, the meaning of dishonoring the Lord and the Lord being ashamed of us, that they are varying degrees, and our degree of sense of shame should correspond to the gravity of the failure. Sometimes it is very serious, sometimes it is not so serious, and when it's not so serious, it's also not helpful for us to become overwhelmed by the sense of shame. But the scriptures does warn us about not only the need, there is a issue of sense of shame that at times we should feel and how the Lord may be ashamed of us, but also about putting the Lord to open shame. And that is a very serious matter. The scriptures warn us about putting the Lord to open shame, that there is such a thing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. The writer of Hebrews is talking about those who have once been enlightened, tasted of heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, verse 6, and then have fallen away, how it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. In this context, it's quite clear that it's talking about a rather extreme situation. Putting the Lord to open shame in this context is a rather extreme kind of situation, a very grave matter, very serious in this context. But the principle can still apply in varying degrees of seriousness, whereby the way we conduct ourselves, the things that we say, can in principle put the Lord to open shame in the sense that there are others before whom we conduct ourselves in that way. In contrast, the writer of the Hebrews goes on to tell us that true dignity can be manifested in different and contrasting contexts. On the one hand, in chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews warns us about putting the Lord to open shame, but the writer also goes on to describe various contexts of men of God who have conducted themselves with true dignity. And that this can take place in all kinds of different contexts, and also in contexts where people tend to associate with significant loss or even total loss of dignity. Let's look at this briefly. That even in such contexts, it is feasible to conduct oneself with true dignity. And the key issue has to do with knowing how to go through such contexts in faith. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 39. In the previous chapter, the few verses preceding, and verse 38 of chapter 10. The writer to the Hebrews encourages believers to persevere, that it will not be long, the Lord Jesus will come again, we're coming again, and that we need to live by faith, and that if we shrink back, God has no pleasure in us. In this context, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 goes on to talk about how we should conduct ourselves and various examples of the men of faith. And we look at this passage in verses 32 to 39, which we have looked at in other contexts, in other occasions. Let us now look at it from this angle of how it is feasible for us to conduct ourselves with true dignity in rather different, contrasting contexts. It is feasible. At times you may feel as if it is not possible. That's the main reason why I'm referring to this passage. Sometimes we go to certain contexts where we feel as if our dignity is being destroyed, significant or total loss of our dignity. But it need not be so. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now this first section of this passage, we would more readily identify with examples of how people go through in a manner more readily identified as triumphant, whereas the verses that follow, we tend to associate with contexts that are not so easy to identify with a life of victory and triumph in the Lord. But even this first passage, if we examine it more closely, we'll also see that these are contexts which can include various instances where people can actually, if they go through such contexts, feel that it is very difficult to conduct oneself with dignity. For example, verse 33, shut the mouths of lions. This could very well be a reference to including the experience of Daniel. And Daniel being thrust into the lion's den in that kind of situation, faced with a situation like this, it can be a situation regarded as one rather difficult to maintain our dignity. If we read the scriptures and think about it in a rather romanticized kind of image, because of over familiarity in a negative sense with the scriptures, and that sure Daniel will have no problem, then it may look like quite a pleasant kind of picture. But if we try to picture ourselves in the reality of the situation, how Daniel had to take his stand to continue to persevere in faith and being actually thrust into the lion's den, hungry lions, it is a rather fearful prospect and reality. And how to conduct oneself with dignity in that situation is actually very difficult. And all the people there watching, waiting, watch the spectacle, like watching a show. It can be difficult to take, although in Daniel's situation, it's not so clear whether others can see what is taking place. But whatever it is, they are aware of what he was being confronted with. And here he was facing the lions. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire. Apart from others, could also possibly be a reference to how Daniel's three friends conducted themselves and were delivered from the furnace of fire intended by King Nebuchadnezzar to burn them alive. And again, in that context, confronted and before a very angry, despotic king who appeared to have so much power over their life and death, and now being sentenced to and thrown into this furnace of fire. And the whole way, the three friends of Daniel, how are they going to go through the confrontation with King Nebuchadnezzar, how to conduct themselves properly with dignity, is actually a very difficult thing. But even more so, when we look on further down from verse 35, those who were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. I see here likely to be a reference to those who are tortured, not accepting their release in the sense they are not prepared to compromise. If they are prepared to compromise, they might be released. But you are not prepared to compromise, steadfast in their convictions, in their professions of faith, and the position they adopted in faithfulness to God. In that context, they were tortured. And others who experienced mockings and scourgings, verse 36. This reminds us of what the Lord Jesus himself went through. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Now if you reflect over this, being tortured, the mockings, the scourgings, the chains, the imprisonments, being stoned, sawn in two. And even more so as we look further down. Put to death with a sword, went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. A rather pathetic picture. And these are contexts which it can be quite difficult for people to associate with dignity. It looks like contexts more associated with loss of dignity. Wandering about in deserts, in caves, in holes. Destitute, afflicted, mocked, scourged, and so on. And yet, let us realize that even in all these kind of circumstances, even extreme situations, it is feasible for us to conduct ourselves in a manner pleasing to God. That is, conduct ourselves with true dignity. And one very significant aspect of it, how to conduct oneself with dignity in this kind of context, verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith. So they gain approval, this is the approval of God. God was pleased with their lives. And it has to do with faith. When we go through difficult circumstances, it is important that we continue to remember the God that we believe in, the sovereign, almighty, perfect God, to learn to trust Him, to depend upon Him, that He may help us, strengthen us, to conduct ourselves, to respond to the situation in the way He desires of us. However others may treat us, view us, and yet it is feasible to conduct ourselves with proper dignity as befits that of children of God. We will stop here for today, and the Lord willing, we might reflect on some of the biblical examples of those who conduct themselves with dignity under different and including very difficult circumstances. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, His perfect example. In particular, let us also reflect on the way we conduct ourselves in society, in church life, especially whether we have treated others properly with due regard to their dignity, according to what is appropriate in the context. Ask the Lord to help us recognize if in any way we have improperly lowered the esteem of others by the way we speak and talk about them, and that we may be more deeply impressed with the seriousness of failure in this area and how much damage it can cause. The Lord's work and your working in church life. Are there ways in which we have responded to situations, conducted ourselves in a way the Lord would be ashamed of us? Our response to situations which we should be ashamed of, that we may come before the Lord to ask His forgiveness, and also that the Lord may help us to know how to view the situation accurately, the issues involved, and how to respond properly by His grace and enabling. That it is possible in the midst of all kinds of situations and difficulties to conduct ourselves in a manner pleasing to the Lord with true dignity in faith. It can at times be very difficult. Let us ask the Lord to help us to know how to understand these issues accurately. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful to you for the greatness of your love toward us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Help us, Father, to understand how we can conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of your calling, that we may not bring dishonor to your name as we live in this fallen world, but that we may know how to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Father, we thank you for the assurance that we need not be unduly perturbed, disturbed, upset by how others may treat us, even if they have no proper regard for our dignity, that whatever we may go through, our true dignity can abide, whatever we may be subjected to. And yet we also realize that many situations are difficult, and we do look to you for grace, how to be true to you. And yet we also ask that you help us on our part to learn how to give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we relate with them, in the way we treat them. And even to go beyond that, to learn to be gracious. Father, we ask that you help us to see more clearly the seriousness of talking about others, writing about them in a manner that's improper, unjustifiable, in the way we say negative things about them that lowers their esteem in the eyes of others. Help us to realize the seriousness of the implications of the gross injustice we do to others, as well as the detrimental effects in church life and relationship amongst the brethren. Help us not to treat this matter lightly, to learn to exercise due care. Father, we thank you for the assurance also, for forgiveness if we are repentant in areas that we have failed. And so we ask that you help each one of us to examine our lives before you. The Spirit of God may have the freedom to point out to us where we have failed, that we may repent and be forgiven. Help us not to treat lightly your grace toward us. Help us be more conscious of the seriousness of dishonoring your name, to conduct ourselves in a manner that you will be ashamed of us, and yet also help us not to be overwhelmed by a sense of shame, to be able to see the issues accurately and to learn how to trust you, to help us to respond well to the different situations that we go through, and with the passing of time to continue to grow in grace and in spiritual strength and quality of character. We thank you for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you help us to grow in our appreciation of him, our knowledge of him, and how to follow in his steps. Thank you now for the bread, for the wine. We ask for your blessings. And we ask that you help us to learn how to partake the Lord's Supper in faith, and not in a manner that's unworthy. We ask even now you will wash away our sins, and how to come before the Lord's table in the right spirit. We praise you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.